Welcome back to Popcorn and Podcasting.
Yep.
We're trying something a little different today. We're in our car.
Yep. On an hour and a half road trip. So we thought, well, that's a good time to do a podcast.
Yeah, so if you can hear the car noises, I'm sorry. You probably can really well. It's raining / snowing.
Yeah.
It's Easter weekend and it's snowing.
Yeah.
It's not supposed to snow on Easter. Anyway, okay, well, we finished all the pornography and we talked about romance last time. Well, now we're talking about agency and choosing to love.
Yeah, and as well, it'll kind of touch a little bit, either this time or next time, on choosing a companion, too, and choosing somebody, you know, or should I marry this person, and so forth. And it'll kind of mesh into that whole subject. But first we'll talk about, you know, choosing to love.
Yeah. And first we have a quote from Tom Anderson, which I think I didn't copy the reference into here, but we'll put it on the show notes. It's, I think it's from Reader's Digest.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. And I'm going to do all the reading since Chaz is driving. I made a vow to myself to drive down to the vacation beach cottage. For 2 weeks, I would try to be a loving husband and father. Totally loving, no ifs, ands, or buts. The idea came to me as I listened to a commentator on my car's tape player. You can tell how old this is. He was quoting a biblical passage about husbands being thoughtful of their wives. Then he went on to say, love is an act of will. A person can choose to love. To myself, I had to admit that I had been a selfish husband, that our love had been dulled by my own insensitivity. In petty ways, really, chiding Evelyn for her tardiness, insisting on the TV channel I wanted to watch, throwing out day-old newspapers that I knew Evelyn still wanted to read.
Me?
Well, for 2 weeks, all that would change. And it did, right from the moment I kissed Evelyn at the door and said, that new yellow sweater looks great on you. Oh, Tom, you noticed, she said, surprised and pleased, maybe a little perplexed. After the long drive, I wanted to sit and read. Evelyn suggested a walk on the beach. I started to refuse. But then I thought, Evelyn's been alone here with the kids all week, and now she wants to be alone with me. We started walking on the beach and while the children flew their kites. So it went. 2 weeks of not calling the Wall Street investment firm where I'm a director. A visit to the Shell Museum, though I really hate museums. And I enjoyed it. Holding my tongue while Evelyn's getting ready made us late for a dinner date. Relaxed and happy, that's how the whole vacation passed. I made a new vow to keep on remembering to choose to love. There was one thing that went wrong with my experiment, however. Evelyn and I still laugh about it today. On the last night at our cottage, preparing for bed, Evelyn stared at me with the saddest expression. What's the matter? I asked her. Tom, she said.
Whoa, I totally lost my place.
Like halfway down the 16-page document. I don't know why I do that. Okay. Tom, she said in a voice filled with distress, do you know something I don't? What do you mean? Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago. Our doctor, did he tell you something about me? Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying? It took a moment for it all to sink in. Then I burst out laughing. No, honey, I said, wrapping her in my arms. You're not dying. I'm just starting to live.
I like that one.
Yeah, that's a good one.
It's really, really cool because it reminds you that, you know, love really is a choice, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, it's easy to get into that selfish mode and just, you know, and it may not even be selfish, you know, like he's saying, doing things kind of meanly and so forth. It may just be that we're kind of forgetting to really try to make each other happy.
Yeah.
And just making that choice, I'm gonna do whatever I need to make her happy.
Yeah, and you know, and if we both have that attitude toward each other, you know, you won't have to worry about your own happiness. I don't have to worry about my own happiness because Chaz is making sure I'm happy.
Yeah.
And Chaz doesn't have to worry about his happiness because I'm making sure that he's happy. Next we have a talk from Bruce R. McConkie.
And I think this one is kind of about getting inspiration of who you should marry.
Yeah. And it's from a talk he gave at BYU on February 27th, 1973.
It's called Agency or Inspiration. Which?
I've been many places with my wife when, as we have met members of the church, stake presidencies, high councils, and the like, they've said to me, "We're surely glad to meet you, Brother McConkie, and we're most pleased to have Sister Smith with us." I've assured her that that was all right with me as long as they didn't call me Brother Smith. And now that's happened. There's a little asterisk right there. There's something at the bottom.
I don't know what I wonder if we copied that. They call it, so he's Bruce R. McConkie. They say, "Well, Brother McConkie."
It says at the bottom in the footnote, it says in the introduction to when he gave the talk, Elder McConkie was inadvertently referred to as Elder Smith.
Oh.
And apparently his wife's maiden name was Smith.
Oh, okay. I wonder if they were recently married at that time, or if they've been married a long time.
I don't know. Either that or sometimes she was known well before she was married. I know that happens a lot with when girls get well known before they're married, and then they get married and...
She was real popular at BYU.
With a lot of people times her name doesn't change. That happens a lot in like in acting and music business and stuff. Okay,
which
anyway.
I'm kind of glad I'm a boy that way, so don't worry about that.
I just made sure not to become well known before I got married. Okay, anyway, I've sought the Lord back to the talk. I've sought the Lord diligently, as is my custom, to be guided and directed this morning in what ought to be said. Sought Him both for myself and for you, so that I might speak and you might hear by the power of the Holy Spirit. Two subjects have occurred to me. I thought that on the one hand, I might talk about agency or inspiration, which... Or on the other hand, I might talk about how to choose a wife. It occurred to me that I might consult the student body. But then I said to myself, no, it doesn't make a particle of difference which subject it is. I'm going to say exactly the same things anyway. My wife and I were having a serious discussion recently, in which we were counting our many blessings. We named a host of things that have come to us because of the church, because of our family, and because of the glorious restoration of eternal truth that has taken place in this day. And then she climaxed the discussion by asking this question: what's the greatest blessing that has ever come into your life? Without a moment's hesitation, I said the greatest blessing that has ever come to me was on the 13th day of October in 1937 at 11:20 a.m. when I was privileged to kneel in the Salt Lake Temple at the Lord's altar and receive you as my eternal companion. She said, "Well, you passed that test." I believe the most important single thing any Latter-day Saint ever does in this world is to marry the right person in the right place by the right authority. I've heard that. Yeah. The most important thing you can ever do, it doesn't matter if you become President of the United States, the most important thing you did was to marry your spouse in the temple.
Yeah, that's interesting. And, you know, that's cool too, because that, you know, it goes without saying, if you're getting married in the temple, then you've been baptized, you know, which is probably the next biggest thing.
You've received your endowment.
You know, you've received your endowment. And this is the crowning ordinance of the gospel. If you get married in the temple, and then beyond that, all you have to do is live faithful to your covenants.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of obtaining another ordinance in this life. You know, there's not any other big thing to...
Which is kind of amazing when you think about it, because, you know, most people get married pretty early on in their life. I mean,
Which
only
means
20
that
years
probably,
old. And,
you know, 80% of their life or so, they're as long as they're living faithful, they're ready to die.
Yeah.
It's kind of comforting.
Yeah. That's interesting. Okay, let's see. Should we read that quote again?
Sure.
I believe that the most important single thing that any Latter-day Saint ever does in this world is to marry the right person in the right place by the right authority. And that then when they have been so sealed by the power and authority which Elijah the prophet restored, the most important remaining thing that any Latter-day Saint can ever do is so to live that the terms and conditions of the covenant thus made will be binding and efficacious now and forever.
You know, it got me just thinking too. By that token too, you know, if assuming that, say, for example, me and you are living faithful to our covenants and doing what we're supposed to, you know, that we're prepared. Obviously, we can still fail. You know,
uh-huh.
Hopefully we won't do that. Hopefully we'll live worthy of our covenants and so forth. Then there's really the only thing to live for is helping others. Like blessing our children and raising them, you know, and I think I'm more concerned now
helping our neighbors
about dying than I was before I was married, simply because, you know, there's people that are depending on me now. You know, it would be a huge, absolutely massive life change
if you
for
were to
you
die.
And for the kids if I were to die.
I'll become a vampire.
Become a vampire?
If you die. That's my plan. If you were to die, or even if you got, you know, hurt and couldn't work, that's my plan, to go to school to become a phlebotomist.
Oh, that's right.
Vampire.
I'm like, is this something from the Twilight series? I don't understand.
No.
That's it. You don't have to bite the person to turn them into a vampire. You just have to die and be married to them, and then you turn into a vampire.
Yeah.
That's right, because you were thinking of becoming a phlebotomist.
Yeah, before we got married, it was my plan to go on a mission and then come home and do the training to do that and work for Red Cross or something, drawing blood.
Yeah.
But
yeah, so all we have to live for is keeping our covenants and other people, especially our children. And anyway.
Back to the talk. Okay, and so I'd like, if properly guided, to make some suggestions that apply in all fields of choice, in all fields, at least all major fields of activity, but which apply particularly to the matter of eternal marriage, singling that out as one thing paramount above all other. When we dwelt in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, we were endowed with agency. This gave us the opportunity, the privilege, to choose what we would do, to make a free, untrammeled choice. When Father Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, he was given the same power, and we now possess it. We are expected to use the gifts and talents and abilities, the sense and judgment and agency with which we are endowed. But on the other hand, we're commanded to seek the Lord, to desire His Spirit, to get the Spirit of revelation and inspiration in our lives. We come unto the church, and a legal administrator places his hands upon our head, and says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." This gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the right to the constant companionship of that member of the Godhead based on faithfulness. And so we're faced with two propositions. One is that we ought to be guided by the Spirit of inspiration, the Spirit of revelation. The other is that we're here under a direction to use our agency to determine that we ought to determine what we ought to do on our own. We need to strike a fine balance between these two if we're going to pursue a course that will give us joy and satisfaction and peace in this life and lead to eternal reward in our Father's kingdom.
It's interesting that he addresses that here too, because I think for me anyway, it was kind of like marriage, you know, who to marry was the first major decision that I had to make that had a lot more to do, or just as much to do with my agency as it did to do with receiving inspiration, you know. And by that I mean, you know, the Heavenly Father was leaving the choice to me and wanted me to get permission from Him once I'd made my decision. And all my life growing up, you know, I mean, should I go to this movie or not? You know, if it's not appropriate, the answer is no. Should I go on a mission? Well, yeah. We already know that. The prophet has commanded that, you know, to live worthy of that. You know, and then all of a sudden, you know, I'm from my mission, and it's like, okay, now go get married. Okay, that's the commandment. Who do I marry? Well, you're going to have to make some choice there, you know.
Yeah, there's no, you know.
And of course, we're making choices all our life, but that's the first huge one that has at least half to do with our own, with my own preference, you know, choice that way. Anyway.
Let's see. When we were with our Father in the pre-existent sphere, He observed and studied us. He knew how we would respond to His laws when we were in His presence. When we had the knowledge that He was our Father and that the teachings presented to us came from Him. That's interesting. You know, in the pre-existence, we knew for sure that this is Heavenly Father and these commandments are coming from Him. We knew that.
Yeah, that wasn't a question.
Yeah, but now, you know, we doubt sometimes. We're like, is that really a commandment from Heavenly Father? Yeah. And that's the whole point of this earth life. The whole point of this test is
faith.
Yeah. Interesting. He needs to know how, you know, how well we keep His commandments when we have to act on faith.
Yeah.
Without knowing for sure that they're from Him.
That's what's so cool about a testimony, is that we can know which commandments it is,
through
but
a
it's
testimony.
Still based on faith, because, you know,
like so many people bring up, we don't have any
God
proof.
God Himself saying, okay, follow this man who's the prophet.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have any active proof. You have to act on your own agency to obtain a testimony, and when the Spirit says, yes, this is what you need to do, you know, then you still have the agency whether or not to act on it. So.
Let's see. Okay. I was still talking about the pre-existence. We walked by sight. Now He's finding out how we'll respond when we walk by faith. When we're outside His presence and we have to rely on other things than personal counsel that we once received from Him. Well, I'd like, if I may, to present three case studies, out of which perhaps we can draw some very realistic and sound conclusions as to what ought to be in our lives. I'll take these illustrations out of the revelations the Lord has given us. crazy how we are for time. Maybe we could stop here, because we're at like 20 minutes. But if we start into the case studies, then we'll be stopping in the middle of the case studies. And
okay, we could stop there for
So next time we'll do the 3 case studies.
We should do another trivia.
Oh yeah, or the same one.
Well, you know, maybe it could be that nobody can find the answer. Nobody's...
or nobody knows, yeah.
Nobody wants to. Okay, so our question last time was...
was...
we were actually supposed to give it at the beginning of this one.
Oh, yeah. Oh, well.
That's okay. The question was, who was Hiram Smith's first wife? And the answer is...
Jerusha Barden.
I'm glad you answered, because I didn't know what her last name was.
I'm related to her. And we'll probably name one of our kids Jerusha. It's a good name.
It's like that, that story that we have of one time we were in the temple. And
oh,
Jenny,
yeah.
Jenny's a direct descendant of Hiram. Oh. And we were in the temple. This is after we were married. And we'd just gotten out of an endowment session, been in the celestial room.
And
down
in the
stairs.
In the Salt Lake Temple, and
yeah,
in the hallway, there's 2 big portraits of Joseph and Hiram.
Yeah, and we kind of stopped there. There was nobody else around, so we kind of stopped and kissed for a couple of minutes. And Jenny looks up at the portrait, and who was it that spoke first?
I laughed.
He laughed and said, Joseph's looking at us with
a
stern expression, you know, kind of like, what are you two up to, kind of thing, you know?
Yeah.
And then I was like, oh, but look at Hiram. He's saying,
I know her.
So, what's our trivia be this week? Should we do another?
Any ideas?
Let's do something besides that. That was a church history question. Let's try and... Well, I know. I got one. I love this story in the Old Testament. When Elijah is... You know, everybody talks about the story where Elijah is... he's in the tent, and his servant goes and looks outside the tent, and they're completely surrounded by their enemies. Completely surrounded. And... he comes running back in the tent, and he's like, Elijah, master, what shall we do? You know, basically, what should we do?
They're surrounded.
And then he says, Lord, open his eyes. And he looks out, and he sees chariots of fire lining behind the people that are surrounding them. So they're completely surrounded
by the chariots of fire, too.
Yeah, by the chariots of fire. And that's an awesome, fascinating story. But the interesting thing is, that's not how they escape. The chariots of fire don't have to attack. So the question is, how do they escape? What is it that happens that saves them? You know, what's the rest of the story?
Huh.
And I love the rest of the story, because it's almost an even bigger lesson, and yet a simpler lesson, too.
So I'll have to look that up. I don't know.
It's a good one.
Okay, so that's all for now. Kind of a nice short one for you today.
Yep.
What did we decide our little tagline was?
Thanks for listening. Tell your friends. Comment.
It would be fun to get comments. I like comments.
Yeah, ask questions, too, if you have them.
Yeah.
We love questions.
Yeah, if you have any kind of gospel questions, we would absolutely love to answer them.
We can answer any question that you have.
Yeah. Even if the answer is we don't know.
Exactly. We don't mind saying, I don't know, but we love to answer.
We love to get questions. It's fun.
Yeah. Or comments, whatever you want.
Yeah.
So, thanks for listening.